Thank you. Just want to highlight in verse 12 where Paul says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's a huge statement to make as far as Christ is concerned and the way he saves people and the people who are now the people of God under his leadership. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. In Old Testament times, that was worlds apart. The Jewish people were the people of God, but now there's no difference. Jewish people can be the people of God simply by acknowledging the Messiah. Gentile people can be the people of God simply by acknowledging the Messiah. Those who are not my people are being called my people because they are under the Messiah. So it's crucially important that we understand there's only one way that people are set right with God. It's not that some people are set right with God by obeying all the Old Testament laws and some by giving allegiance to Jesus. It's allegiance to the Messiah, faith in the Messiah, faithfulness to the Messiah. That is the one way to be set right with God, the one way to be the people of God, whether you have a Jewish heritage or whether you don't. And that's really, really good news for us, as long as we get to hear about Jesus. That's the issue that Paul goes on to talk about. Okay, how can they call on him? Paul quotes Joel saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. But how can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in someone that they haven't ever heard about? And how can they hear unless someone's sent out with the message so they can hear that this is how God's setting the world right? Surely all the nations have to hear this message if all the people of the nations are to join the people of Israel under the Jewish Messiah. And then he talks about the word gospel as it was originally formulated by the prophet Isaiah. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's the word gospel, euangelion. It comes from Isaiah 40 through 53. That entire block of scripture, Isaiah uses this word about three or four different times in that section. Just want to take you back there and see what that good news is, what it is that Paul's quoting from, and why the feet are important for taking that message out. In Isaiah chapter 39, Isaiah comes to this fulcrum point that's the turning of the entire book. He warns that the Jewish people, the king, his descendants, the people of Jerusalem, will be taken away to Babylon. It's the low point of the whole book of Isaiah. Then there's a pause at the end of 39. And chapter 40 starts probably a significant amount of time later with a message for the people who've been taken into exile. And the message is this: comfort, comfort my people, God says. God is bringing you back to Jerusalem. God is coming to reign over you again. And this is the good news. So we haven't got time to read the entire section through, but essentially that's the good news. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. There's someone in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Do you remember anyone doing that when Jesus arrived on the scene? John the Baptist, yeah. And then the message in Isaiah is good news to Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem. Go up on a mountain, you who bring good news, euangelion, gospel, to Jerusalem. What is the good news? The good news is this: here is your God, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. So the good news that Isaiah was talking about is the restoration of God's reign over his people. I don't know if Isaiah knew it was going to be 600 years before this was actually fulfilled. They went into Babylon, just like he said at the end of chapter 39. And then the prophetic message began to ring out. Go and proclaim the good news. Yahweh is coming back to reign. Yahweh's kingship is about to be restored over you. The kingdom of God is coming. Actually, that sounds like what Jesus said. Jesus is literally proclaiming this good news, the restoration of God's reign for a people who have been ruled over by the nations that are under sin and death, and they've been under those powers. So the restoration of God's reign to the world is the gospel. That's the message that people need to hear if they are to recognize God's anointed ruler as our Lord. Remember, the response to the gospel is Jesus is Lord. Why? Because God raised him from the dead and put him in charge of the entire world. So God's anointed, the Christ, is our Lord. That's the response to the gospel, because the gospel is God's reign is being restored in the Messiah. That's the gospel. The gospel is not a story about you and how you get saved. That's a consequence of the gospel. The gospel is a story about Jesus and how he became Lord, because God raised him from the dead. And right through the book of Romans, we've seen this. If you were with us last term, you may remember that we started the book of Romans with that kind of summary of the gospel just bubbling out of Paul before he can even say hello. He's talking about this. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans, Paul introduces himself as a servant of Messiah Jesus, called as someone who's been sent, set apart for God's gospel proclamation. What is God's gospel? God's gospel is that he's put his Christ in charge of the world. That's God's gospel declaration. And Paul is echoing that gospel declaration to the nations of the earth. This is the good news, the gospel, the euangelion, the announcement that God promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures, particularly Isaiah, because Isaiah is the one that uses this word. It's the message regarding his son. The gospel is not a story about you, it's a story about Jesus. The gospel is the message that his son, who in his earthly life was in fact the descendant of King David, the one to whom the kingship had been promised. And if the kingship is going to be restored on the earth, it needs to be a son of David, a physical descendant of King David, who through the spirit of holiness has now been appointed as the reigning son of God. The Son of God in power, the reigning Son. Jesus is Lord, because God raised him up and put him in charge of the world. He's the reigning Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus, God's anointed, the Christ, who is our Lord, the one we acknowledge as God's anointed ruler for the world. So that's the gospel. The gospel is this good news about Jesus and the restoration of the world in him. Do you want to discuss that view of the gospel, or is that clear? Some of you were here last term, others were not.
I just have a different question. Do you think, like when Paul, like when he writes Romans, and even the other disciples, did they get extra revelation from God in that time period?
Sure.
Or did they just study the Old Testament and debate it among themselves?
The others certainly also got some revelation from God. Because they didn't write as many letters as Paul did, we probably don't know as much about it, but I have absolutely no doubt that they got extra revelation from God. One simple example is Peter. He has this vision of a thing being let down from heaven and God saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter refuses. God says, "You must not call unclean what I call clean," and he's referring to Gentiles, because these Gentiles turn up at Peter's door and he goes with them. And then Peter, in that moment then, sees the Holy Spirit coming on these people and they have an experience of salvation like what the apostles themselves did. And Peter has this revelation then, not just from a dream, but from what God's actually doing in front of his very eyes. That God. So yeah, they're learning. They're seeing God at work. They're seeing the gospel being played out as even non-Jewish people come to recognize the Messiah. And what Peter says to that group in Acts 10:38 is just astounding. His summary of Jesus is very, very similar to what Paul says here. Jesus is the Son whom God has put in charge of the whole earth. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed, because God was with him. This God at work doing this restoration thing. That's Peter's gospel too. So yes, God's always doing far more than we imagine. So this is gospel. We're all comfortable with this as being the gospel, the good news that God's man's in charge of the world. God's appointed ruler is now reigning and in charge, and what all the peoples of the earth are called to give him their allegiance. That's the response to the gospel.
It seems to me that today in our charismatic churches and so on, that we are taught to invite our non-Christian friends to say the sinner's prayer, to confess their sin and so on, rather than focusing on the gospel. It's kind of like we're trying to get them across the line, say the sinner's prayer and you're saved. Do you understand what I mean?
Unfortunately, we've invented a message about guilt and people having to say, I'm a guilty person or a sinner, I'm a criminal before God. You know, we've invented this thing, which is actually not in the Bible. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. We invented that stuff because we made it a story about us. And we're not actually asked to go and make people feel guilty and sign up at a guild or something. We're not selling that. We're actually promoting the good news of the thing that God has done in raising up his Christ to the rescue of the world. And so we are to promote that not only with our words, but with our lives as well. And that's where it gets credible, I think, David, isn't it? That's your neighbours see you living differently because Jesus is in charge. And if Jesus is in charge of the world, how does he want people cared for? How are we actually to do that? If you have a look in the book of Acts, you'll see them doing precisely that. How do we do that? And your neighbours see you doing that and go, what are you doing that for? And when they ask, you get to say, because this is how the world is meant to be for all of us. And if a person has an open heart, we pray, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to them. If they've got this open heart, then the Holy Spirit will do the regenerative work in your neighbour. I don't have to make them feel, I don't even have to get them across the line, right? Because it's the Holy Spirit that saves. And they will participate in this amazing thing, set right with God and then doing right out of allegiance to King Jesus. And that's the rescue of the world. So yes, you're right. It's a very different way from what we've been doing sometimes in our churches. This is so liberating, this way of actually being excited about Jesus' leadership and embodying that, living that. So I'm not living for me anymore. We're living under King Jesus, the way he wants the world cared for, and we're the people who are actually partnering with him in implementing his care, his kingship, his leadership. So his leadership is then visible to the world in his people. Wow. I took you to Isaiah chapter 40 because that's where that section starts. Isaiah 52, we have this message repeated. And now what do we have here? Declares the Lord, for my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock. This is the exile, right? All day long my name is constantly blasphemed because the nations are saying, Yahweh God can't be very strong, can he? He couldn't keep those people. That's the blaspheming of his name. Therefore my people will know my name. God wants them to know the authority that he has. Therefore in that day they will know it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring this good news, proclaiming not war to get God's power back to the world, but peace, because the Messiah has made peace between us and God. And as we all come under his leadership, he makes peace between us as well. Peace, bringing good news, proclaiming salvation, the rescue of the world. And all of that comes in the message, your God reigns. The gospel is the good news of God's reign restored to the earth in his anointed. That's it. Simple as that. Well, it's as simple as that for the people who believe, but not everyone does. The Jewish people especially were expecting something different. They were not expecting a Messiah who would be put to death by the Romans. They were expecting a Messiah who would kill the Romans, or at least kick him out of Jerusalem. And he didn't do it. And so for the Jewish people, this was actually very hard to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. We're in chapter 52 of Isaiah. Chapter 53, verse 1, then asks the question, but who has believed this message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because the Messiah that God provided for us did not match their expectations. He didn't look like, you know how King Saul was this huge guy, just what you'd want as a king. Beautiful physique, majestic appearance. But this one that God's provided for us didn't have that kind of beauty that you'd expect, or the majestic garments of a king. Jesus didn't dress like that, didn't look like the king they were expecting. And consequently, his people didn't recognize him. He was despised and rejected by humankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain and like when people hide their faces from, he was despised and held in low esteem. But what he was doing was taking up the pain of God's people, bearing their suffering in his own body in order to bring the restoration of God's reign to them. He was carrying away their failure, their anguish, their pain, their 600 years of pain under other powers that were under the powers of sin and death. It didn't look like what they expected. Who has believed our message? Isaiah asked. And Paul quotes that passage in Romans as well. 10:16. Not all of Israel accepted this good news that Jesus is the Messiah. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? See, faith in the Messiah comes from hearing the message, the good news that God's put Jesus in charge of the world. It's the word about Christ that people need to hear if they are to give him their trust to rescue them. That's Paul's grief. And then he asks, but did they not hear? Did they have no idea? He quotes from Psalm 19, their voice has gone out to all the world, to their words to the ends of the earth. Within the whole of creation, there is this message that God's in charge, that God's reigning, that God's ruling. And God's reign is restored in Jesus. But his people aren't listening to the message that's already there in the whole of creation. So again, Paul asks, did Israel not understand? And he gives a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, which is the song of Moses. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And then he quotes from Isaiah as well. Do we have time for me to take you back to the Song of Moses? I think we do. Deuteronomy 32:15. I don't know if you always do this. When there's a quote from the Old Testament, it's often not just the words that are here, it's the whole passage. So this is this entire song that Moses is singing over the Jewish people right at the end of his life, just before his death. Jeshurun is a synonym for Israel. They grew fat, kicked, they filled with blood, they became heavy slick. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock who was their savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods. This is the golden calf is the first expression of this in the book of Exodus. They angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods that are not gods, gods they had not known, gods that your ancestors did not fear. And so the Lord rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said. Now, this is not a permanent rejection, right? Remember the story of the golden calf? God pulled back. Moses did this intercession thing. God came back and they discovered the grace and mercy of God. So not a permanent rejection. I will hide my face from them, God said, and see what the end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by the thing that was no God. That is a golden calf, not a real God. They angered me with their worthless idols. And so I will make them envious by those who are not a people. Now, I don't know how much Moses understood about this when he was singing this song in the power of the Holy Spirit. But as Paul reads this, what God is saying is, they made me jealous with their fake God that was not actually a God. So I will make them jealous through a people who are not my people, that is, Gentiles, so that they will turn back to me again. Seems to me this passage is crucially important for Paul's whole ministry to the Gentiles. Paul never gave up on the hope that the Jewish people would recognize Jesus the Messiah. He's got this deep grief, he's got this deep yearning, he's willing for himself to be cast out, if that will include his people, God's people, Israel. So he wants to see them coming in. But he holds on to this verse in hope. If he can bring enough of the people of the nations in, and so many Gentiles who are not God's people come in, maybe Israel will get jealous. Maybe they'll see that they've missed the Messiah. That's his hope. That's his prayer. I think everywhere he goes, that's what he's hoping for. So he takes this song from Moses and it turns into the hope that keeps him going and trying to bring more and more Gentiles in so that the Jewish people will also recognize the Messiah. Does that make sense?
Is that the restoration by retribution than what they deserve?
Good point. Lots of places in the Torah, you do find retribution, because that is what God set up. That is how the Torah worked. That previous covenant worked with that kind of thing. If you obey, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you, right? That's definitely how God was treating them. And then in Galatians 4, Paul will say God was treating them as children, but now he's treating you differently from what he did back then. Children need very firm boundaries. I don't know how often I've heard parents say, there will be consequences. Because it's how you work with children, right? Children need that. But then they grow up. And hopefully it's more than just consequences. Hopefully it's valuing their relationships. Because ultimately that's where God wants to take us. And in Christ, that is where he's taking us, into valued relationship based on trust rather than retribution. So that's ultimately where he wants to take us. So this could be retribution. But I'd like to think of it almost more like a game, where God says, I'm feeling jealous. Can I make you feel jealous so we can get back together? It might be that too. Excellent. All right, so that's the Deuteronomy quote. We're in Romans 10 and verse 20. The next quote is from Isaiah. Just by the way, we see scripture after scripture being taught. You know that Paul's talking mostly to the Jewish people. What he's writing here is for the people who understand the Old Testament. So a lot of this is actually being directed at his Jewish audience in Rome, so that they will understand Jesus the Messiah according to the whole Old Testament, and that they will know that God is including the nations, because he always promised to do that in the Old Testament, and they can even be glad that the nations are coming in, because perhaps Israel will get jealous and turn back to God too. As Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Wow. This is right near the end of Isaiah. The last two chapters of Isaiah deal with a new heavens and a new earth. Those are the phrases that occur both in 65 and 66. This entire block about God completely restoring the whole creation. But these verses at the beginning of 65 are quite astounding. Here is God seeking the restoration of all creation. And what he says is, I have revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on their name, I said, here I am. This is not Israel. This is the nations. Isaiah pictures God flagging himself for the nations who had no idea who he was and saying, I'm here for you. And so this proclamation of Jesus as God present among us, the redemption of the nations, is what Isaiah is ultimately talking about. And it's absolutely fantastic. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about God responds to those who seek him. And that's true. But I love this text, that God is drawing the nations under the leadership of King Jesus, even when they weren't seeking him. So we pray for people to get a revelation of Jesus so that they can call on his name and come under his leadership. It's not a revelation of my sinfulness that saved me. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's seeing who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God's Messiah. Jesus is the one who's restoring the whole world. A revelation of Jesus is what saves. Isn't that what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road? Got a revelation of Jesus, not a revelation of himself. It's not a story about me. It's a story about him. The revelation of Jesus is what saves. And here is Jesus going, hey guys, people of the nations. And Isaiah saw this coming. Unfortunately, that's not the reaction God got from Israel. From God's own people, verse 2, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to them. So God's waving so that nations can see him, and he's holding out his hands to a people in exile, to Israel, so that they will take a hold of God's hands and come back under his leadership. I've held out my hands waiting for them. An obstinate people. Walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, and they won't come to me. So Isaiah 65 has this visionary insight of God calling the nations while Israel failed to recognize Jesus as God holding out his hands to them to bring them back under his reign. And that is what Paul quotes in Romans 10. Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. That's God's grief. That's Paul's grief. That's still grief that we share today. That these people who had so many years, thousands of years of the law and the prophets and God working with them, speaking to them, calling them, still not recognizing Jesus as Messiah. We went to Israel. We visited a kibbutz on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the guy who was running the kibbutz, he was an older guy who'd been there for quite a number of years. I think he might have come shortly after World War II when people were coming back. They're bringing nothing with them, coming back to the land. So he probably spent most of his life there, and he took us and showed us this famous kibbutz commune on the shores of Galilee for the people who were coming back and had nothing, and they'd just plant stuff and just share life together. And someone asked him a question about Jesus, and he said, "Ah, that troublemaker from the first century." Do you know that hurt? This is his own people. This is Jesus' own people. And this guy just thought Jesus was a troublemaker. Missed the whole point. Here's God holding out his hands, wanting to draw Israel back under his leadership. How different that nation would be today if Jesus was leading it. I don't want you killing your enemies. I want you loving your enemies. How radically different the whole region would be if that nation was living under Jesus' leadership. And Jesus has that grief. God has that grief. We have that grief. Paul had that grief. And God's calling them. And God is still calling the other nations as well to live differently towards Israel and towards each other so that we embody life under the Messiah's leadership the way that God designed it to be in the beginning.
Until Paul had a revelation, couldn't see it.
Until Paul had a revelation of who Jesus was on the road to Damascus, he couldn't see it either. It has to come from God. And we pray for that, because ultimately it's only the Holy Spirit who does that in human hearts, gives people a revelation of Jesus. But you know somebody you don't know what to pray for, someone who's not responsive to God, that's always worth praying for. God, give them a revelation of Jesus. Show them who you are. Hold out your hands to them. Reveal yourself. May they see you.
The early church and the apostles were mostly Jews.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. In the first few chapters of Acts, they're pretty much all Jewish. They'd come from other nations. It was all Jewish until Philip gets the message to go out to Samaria. And then Cornelius, who's not Jewish, gets saved. And then Paul and Barnabas. But in the early stages, yeah, it came out from the Jewish people to the nations, for sure. All right, there's only one Saviour for the world, Jew or Gentile. One Saviour for all people. One hope. We pray for all the peoples that we know and the peoples we don't know to come under Jesus' leadership, because that's what changes the world. That's what saves the world. That's how the reign of God is restored to the earth through his anointed. Is that enough for Romans 10? There's lots and lots of Old Testament quotes there. We had the privilege of being able to dive back and look at the context for some of those. There's quite a number of quotes from the Old Testament in Romans 11 as well. So I'm going to ask you to read Romans 11 next week, and then we'll come back and talk about how some of these things come together before we go on to the practical application of that in chapters 12 and following, the following week. See you next week.